Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, before I start to read, suppose you are to be a church planter. You know, you're to see a church built. That's what the apostle is doing here in Corinth. This is a new church. Now, sometimes we jump right into the beginning of the reading of 1 Corinthians, and we miss the problems that are going to come up. And so I'm going to just lay out a few of those problems. We had a man in that congregation who was living with his father's wife. No, it wasn't that his father had died and so he was still at home. No, they were living as husband and wife. There were people in those congregation who were suing each other because they were upset with what somebody did with them. Oh, and the congregation was divided into three groups. There were those that I'm of Paul. And there were others who said, I'm of Apollos. And there's I'm of Christ. They were putting divisions in the church where they ought not to be. He said, there are some who were, we mentioned, suing each other. He said, why not rather be wronged? Why not bear the wrong that this person is bringing against you? You don't have to have justice. Remember, it was in the book of Micah. They said, let me show you, a man, what's good. Do justice. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Sometimes we think, love justice, and if you can, have some mercy. And if you can walk humbly, find somebody else. That whole way of our American life has crept into the church. We don't want to be wronged. Oh, and then there were problems between husbands and wives. Chapter 7. Husbands were dominating their wives. Wives were not submitting to their husbands. Lots of problems because they didn't trust Christ. There were problems when they had the Lord's Supper. There were some who came to the Lord's Supper and they brought a big meal. And it took them a while to get their meal spread out and they wouldn't think of sharing it with anybody. They probably can't eat this kind of food anyhow. And there were others over here who were by themselves. They were struggling. And they'd smell the food. But none was offered. And then there were those who, it says, were coming to the sacrament. And some were weak. Some were sick. And some were dead. Oh, he's not saying they brought corpses into the Lord's Supper. They're saying there are people there who were not living for Christ as they were called to live. And there were some people who would say, you know what, I've been saved and I can eat meat offered to idols because there are no such thing as idols. And so here's my friend who's with me who still thinks there's a matter with idols. And so I'm going to cause him to stumble. But I'm going to exercise my freedom. Now, I'm sure there are many other problems, and I can tell you a few others. But there are other problems that creep into the church. But I want you to notice how the Spirit of God, remember that, how the Spirit of God addresses these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to count in the first 9 verses. How many times do you hear the name Lord, Jesus, Christ, and pronouns that relate to that? Notice that in the first 9 verses especially. Here, this is the word of the Spirit of God to the church in the earth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, you notice I left 2 little words out. Those 2 little words aren't in the original. It's not they are called sometime to be saints, that somehow we can grow and now we'll soon be a saint and maybe the church will grant us that title. No. Because we are in Christ, We are called saints. That's the way God calls us. Called saints. With all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, here's the application of his introduction. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, this, and I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I'm baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. But Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not only not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Bow with me in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and breathe on us. Teach us. Oh, not the extreme expressions of the work of the Spirit, but those intimate, those interior, those works of the Spirit in our heart, that we may hear the Word of God and bless me as I speak that word, that it may truly be the Word of God and not the word of Paul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone wrote a commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians, and he entitled it this, 20 Ways to Kill a Church. Did that pique your interest? Maybe you ought to go get that commentary. No, just read your Bible. Just read 1 Corinthians and see the many ways the people in that church were striving to kill it. And you see it. Well, they maybe weren't consciously trying to kill it, but that was essentially what was happening. They were killing the church. And then you go on to 2 Corinthians and you find that even more. There were divisions. There were self-exaltations. We've listed many of the things that are addressed in this book, in this letter. And as you read through it, you say, man, how can there be any church of God there? There are issues that need to be dealt with. But he's building towards chapter 13. It's interesting. We like to put chapter 13 on our walls. We don't put chapter 2 on our walls. Do you get the sense of that? Somehow, we've got to understand what it means for us to love. You remember what it says? Love is... What's the first thing it says about love? Love is a beautiful... No. Love is a... No. Love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. And who's doing the long-suffering here? Well, you might say it's Christ, because he's looking at these people who have taken on the name of Christ and they are not living anything like Christ. Or maybe it's Paul, as he's been, as it were, in childbirth with these people, with this congregation. And he longs to see them know the joy of what is to walk with Christ. And all they have is this complaint and that complaint and another one. More problems than you can imagine. Love never fails, it says. He says, we see in part. We don't understand what's going on. We don't know where the Spirit of God is working in another person oftentimes. I worked with a lot of young men who were going to go out to be pastors. And one thing I'd often tell them is, don't change a thing for a year. You need to understand. Maybe the Spirit of God has moved in a particular way there, and you need to understand that. Now, maybe it's gotten out of hand, and maybe we need to come back and change some things. But begin by understanding what God has to say, what the Spirit of God is doing in the lives of various people. We see in part. And so he says, be careful. Sometimes teaching is not even appropriate. If you remember, knowledge fails. Sometimes it's not right to set them down and say, now, here are the four things you've got to get in. And here's seven easy steps to humility. And here's my book that I've got several full-color pictures in there of me. No. Learning humility. Sometimes that's not true. There are times when speaking in tongues is not appropriate. It's not helpful. It destroys rather than builds up. And sometimes we use corporal discipline, which is not appropriate. But love never fails. Biblical love. What is the love that didn't fail? It was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ taking on the form of a man, coming and living as a bondservant so that nobody recognized him. Even when he did the works that displayed that he was bringing the word of God, they rejected those words. They drove people out of the synagogue and they hung him on a cross. And there the Lord, the Heavenly Father, looked down with kindness and thanksgiving for the faithfulness of Jesus. And there he was the atoning sacrifice. That was the love of Christ. He could have wiped us out like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead, he took those 11 people and he sent them out into the world. And in 300 years, that gospel had surrounded the Mediterranean basin. Amazing, isn't it? Now, as we come to this passage in verses 1 through 9, we see all these words all the time that he uses Jesus or Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was not Jesus' last name. Christ was his office. Jesus was his name. Like we say President Trump, the office and the name. But this name has a particular name. It is the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so, now, suppose one of you were talking to your children, maybe some of you mothers, and your child had, was there at home, and he says, now, Harry, your father says today you're to have the room cleaned up. Your room cleaned up. Yeah, today. No, not tomorrow, not next week. Your father said today when he comes home from work. And your father said, don't just throw everything into the closet and slam the door shut before anything falls out, but put it away properly. Your father says this. Why, mothers, would you say your father several times to impress on them where this word comes from? It's your father. Your father who's provided so much for you. And he says, now, do this today. And so he uses that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, to impress on you that this is not his word, that's not Paul's word. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said to you. And this is what you're to hear. Paul saying, I'm merely the instrument. You hear the word of God. So, first of all, as you look in this passage, you have the greeting in Psalm in verses 1 through 3. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this greeting, but let's just spend a few minutes here. Notice what the apostle says. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. Called by the will of God. You see the two exclamation points there. Called by the will of God. Called, exclamation point. I'm called to be an apostle. Now, what was an apostle? An apostle was a messenger in the army. And he was to carry the instructions from the headquarters out to the field general. He could not have them written down. Because if anybody found them and killed them and found those written down, they'd know what the enemy's, what they're going to do. And so he was to have this very clearly in mind. He was not to add anything to it. He was not to take anything away from it. He was an apostle, and he's called. Can you imagine all these officers or all these army people in the army? Okay, now you come here, and you take this message out there to the front of the battle where the battle rages the worst, and you carry this and make sure you give them everything I say. And don't take anything away from him. Here's Paul, the great killer of the church, who is now called to carry this message to the front lines of the church, where the battle rages the worst. Now, if that man was killed, if that man was found by the enemy, he was not to say a word. Do you catch the impact of that? And when he gets to the general, no matter what all's flying around him, he is to give him the full message and not to leave anything out and not to add anything to it. He's merely the messenger. The apostle is merely a messenger. We tend to exalt it. And yes, there is a certain exaltation in it, but let's recognize that apostle is a calling. Well, maybe you could go back to Geneva, not the college, the city of Geneva where Calvin had his school for pastors. And at the end of the the school, he would be given a certificate saying that he was now prepared to go preach the gospel. And many of them called this their sentence of death, because they were going to go back into France and they were to carry the word of God in a place where they killed several thousand in one day because they confessed the name of Christ. This is the call of the apostle. He's to give them this word, and he's not to back away from it. So he's saying, this is the message of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to you, the people of the church. It's not of my authority. Didn't originate in me. It originates in Jesus Christ. Just like Moses was told to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that he saw on the mountain. And do you remember what happened when two men broke that pattern? Fire went out from the Lord and burnt them. If you want to read the story, it's in Leviticus 10. David himself testifies that in the giving of the Psalms, these are not my words. The sweet psalmist of Israel, he talked about the anointed of God, but he says, these words, the words of the Holy Spirit, are on my tongue. I'm not to add to those words. I'm not to take away from them. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, I'm like Moses here. All I am is telling you what God has said. He believes then in the apostolic succession. And what is that apostolic succession? It is that the word came to the apostles, and the apostles ordained those who went out to carry the gospel. Do you remember what happened in Antioch? They prayed and they fasted, and then they set aside Paul and Barnabas to take that message out. You know, in the history of the church, there have been times in the Scottish church when they had no pastors. They had no elders. They did not ordain any pastors and elders until the Dutch church came and they ordained the passing of that calling of God from one generation to another. It was interesting when we went back into China back in 2006 after 56 years of absence from the Chinese church. They had no elders. And why did they have no elders? Because we don't have that apostolic succession, that handing of the gospel down from generation to generation. So when you see the ordination and the installation of a pastor, you understand that this is not just something that is a nice, cute thing to do, but this is the order that God has established, that we pass this on from generation to generation through those who have been examined by the presbytery. And they have been called and ordered to send, to speak the word of God to the congregation. Now, remember, he calls these people saints. We made a note of that. To the church, the ecclesia. So first of all, you see the apostle as the one who passes that word on. He's merely the messenger who brings the word of Christ to you, his people, but you are the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out. Now, does that ecclesia sound like an Old Testament word? The Exodus. And that Exodus is the figure of what is happening when God brings people out of the world into his church. He's bringing them away from the enemy and bringing them to the people of God. Israel was called out of Egypt. The church is called out of the darkness that is like Egypt and brought in and away from the desires of the flesh. It says those who are sanctified. Now understand, the word sanctified does not mean free from sin. What sanctified means, or holy, the holy ones, means those who have been set apart from the hoi polloi. You know, I like my Latin there. The peoples of the nations, In Psalm 2, they have left the rebellion of the nations and they've come to find their refuge in Christ. They're sanctified. They're set apart. They're set apart, and the mark that we give them in the church is the mark of baptism. It signifies this one is coming out of the church, and there's a sense in which a new believer comes in. I'm not talking about the children of the covenant. I'm talking about somebody who comes out of the world, and he comes into the church, and he's baptized. And there are certain blessings now that come to that child, to that person. They're starting a new line in the family of God. And when it was always a delight when we'd have a new convert come to for baptism, and I would tell them, now, you're just the beginning. You're just the beginning. Now, there are a lot of people in here who can trace their ancestry back in, my father was a Christian, my grandfather was a Christian, my great-grandfather, and we can go back many generations. And there's some of you, I think, who've just, you're the beginning of that. But you're not the beginning in the sense of a new, altogether new. You're brought into the church of Jesus Christ. But you're going to see your children and your children's children. And that's what is to be seen. As you train now your children, not in the ways of the culture, but in the ways of the kingdom of God. They're sanctified. But this is not the only group, the people in Corinth. They are called saints. It's not, someday you guys will be able to be called saints, but you're saints, so you need to be careful of that language there. They're saints. They're saints. And remember all the people that we talked about in Corinth? They're called saints. It's kind of tough, isn't it? But they're saints. And this congregation, along, and notice he says there, along, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what it says of the Bereans? They examined the scriptures daily. These people weren't examining the scriptures daily, but he says, you're a saint just as much as those Bereans are. You're a saint just as much as those Thessalonians are. You've heard about the greatness of that congregation. And that's where you are in Christ. Saints. His name is Jesus. That he might save his people from their sins. And those who come to Christ come with that blessedness of salvation. So you are, you today are part of that tradition of the Corinthians, along with the Bereans, along with the Thessalonians, along with the people from Caesarea. Yeah, there's some who have made more progress in Christ than others. But the calling is you're called to be saints. And the more you understand your sainthood, and that's not a designation by the church, that's a designation by Christ. Your sainthood, the more you want to be like Christ. and so then he comes to Jesus Christ. This name we see all the way through this passage. He's drawing attention away from him, drawing his attention away from Apollos, from Cephas, and placing that attention on Christ. It's all of Christ. His name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Christ. His office is Christ, Messiah, the one that God has sent and set apart in Psalm 2 to be that king who rules the nations. And yes, he's going to crush those rebellious nations, but you may leave those rebellious nations and come to Christ. Charis Kai Irene is the greeting here. Grace and peace. What do you say to one another? You're hanging in there? You're living by grace and peace. You have the promise of the care of God. I'm not... You're living by grace that is extended to you from the God as Israel received grace in the wilderness. What was that grace? Here were a bunch of rebels, and he fed them every day. He gave them water out of a rock. He carried them, he says, through the wilderness. And after 40 years, they had not listened. They had not sensed that grace. He then cut them. Remember what he said, love is patient, or love is long-suffering. 40 years, he says in Psalm 95, 40 years I endured these people in the wilderness. I gave them, I fed them with grace upon grace, and they turned their back on me. They rebelled. You're living by grace. Extended you from the God of Israel, who cared for Israel as they went through the wilderness, and he cares for you, for these people, even in the middle of that Roman Empire, where it could become very unpopular to be a Christian. They thought Christians were worthy of lion food. No, not to give them lion food, but to give you as food to the lions. And so God has sent his Holy Spirit into your heart that has brought you to say, there is a God. He's opened your eyes to see his eternal power and divine nature that's clearly seen in all the things around you. The power of the Holy Spirit enlivens you, enlivens your heart so that you see this glorious God and you say, I need to know this God. And then you go to Psalm 119 and you see how Jesus responds to his Father. No matter what happens, I'm meditating on your law. I'm meditating on your law. And that's how you know that your place in Psalm 119 is only as you're in Christ. And yes, sing those words. Sing them gloriously. But sing them knowing that you are this because that's what God gave to you. Not what you earned in any way whatsoever. Grace. It's given you, and it's given, like, you remember in Luke 11, where Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. He's dead. He's been dead 4 days, and his sister, he probably stinks worse now than he ever did. Bring him out. Come out. And that's what God does to us. And that's what has happened to these Corinthians. They've heard that call of God. Yes, they haven't wiped all the sin off their... They haven't come close to wiping the sin off their body. But they've been called by God. And so, this morning, have you been called by God to come out? You remember that man who was blind? And Jesus touched him first, and he said, what do you see? Well, I see men walking as trees. And that's kind of the way you are when you come into Christ. And now, as grace comes upon grace, he says, oh, now I see him. And you see Christ in a very faint way. You know how maybe sometimes you're early movies were not very clear, and you had to do something to kind of get them cleared up. Well, that's what your life is doing. You've gotten a glimpse of God, just a simple glimpse. And as you grow in Christ, you say, oh, there's a lot more to him than I ever understood. You grow in Christ. And so, as you think of this passage, remember that the apostle is only a medium by which the gospel comes to you. It's written in the scriptures, and it comes to you, and you hear it, and you receive it, and you read it again, and you receive it. Jesus said, he who has my words and does them, he it is who has loved me and will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. You see, there's an obedience. And as you grow in that obedience, You grow in your understanding of who God is, and you understand, oh, there's more change I need to see in my life. And so I come to Psalm 119, I pray, Lord, do for me what Jesus prayed for. Revive me, change me, help me. Help me to understand the promises that you gave to Christ, and let me understand them as well. So the problem in the church, and this is all churches, we come back to know who is Christ. All the issues come back to that. And it's interesting how that has been the center of struggle throughout the generations of the church. They struggled at first to see him. Oh, he's the eternal Son of God. Oh, yes. That took them generations. That took them a couple of hundred years to grasp that. And we're still trying to grasp it. Jesus Christ, two natures in one man. Think how long it took the church to understand that. And there are some people today who still don't understand that. Jesus is merely the first creation. And God is the creator. They don't understand. They set aside that which has been revealed over the years. Now there's discussion about, well, maybe it's a little older, discussion about where are the real words of Jesus. And then there are those who say, the real words of Jesus are really those that are in red letters. No, the Word was in the beginning, John tells us. So if you're talking about merely the red letters, you're missing the major part of the Word. There are a lot of problems in that Corinthian church. But they are people who had been set apart by the Holy Spirit to be saints. Wives, you have a problem with your husband? Remember, God called him a saint. You say, he must not be talking about my husband. Well, maybe some of you men think, my wife, if she'd only remember, she's called saint. The children are sanctified. And as you struggle with that, remember, these are ones whom God has called saint. Now, don't go back to the view of a saint that means this is somebody who has done some mighty works, some fancy works, and they're really someone to be emulated. No. These are people like people of Corinth. People for whom Christ died. These are saints. Husbands, Christ died for your wife. Wives, Christ died for your husband. And so we have to remember this in the most familial relationships. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in those first nine verses, you have that word repeated time after time. I think, how many of you got 9, maybe 10, and maybe a couple more pronouns in 9 verses? Do you think the apostle had something in mind? The Holy Spirit had something in mind? I want you to understand. It's Christ. There is nothing else. It's not Paul. It's not Cephas. It's Christ, the hope of glory. And so therefore, now he comes to the application. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this in verse 10. This is the application. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this isn't mine. I'm not bringing this to you. Christ did it. The one who went to the cross. The one who rose again from the dead. The one who ascended into heaven. Who is seated at the right hand. He's the one that gives this word to you. I plead with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you speak the same thing. Oh. Do you catch the implication of that? Now, sometimes people have studied the Bible and they've come up with some conclusions that the church hasn't come to yet. But there's that confession of faith that goes way back. That's what we say the same. Now, when we are struggling with other issues beyond those, we need to be careful about how we talk about those. I plead with you. Notice the word plead there. I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. Wow. Maybe we better pray for the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he's calling us to, isn't it? How can we do this? We can't do it. And I hope that you'd look at that 10th verse and say, that's impossible. And it is. Except in Christ, we can do all things. Let there be no divisions. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bring this word to our hearts, that you would entrust it to us. But Father, you can't just give us the word. Because you give us the word, we can understand the meaning of every one of those words. But until you give us the Holy Spirit, it's only then that you can bring understanding to our hearts. And so, oh Holy Spirit, move, come, breathe on us. As you did on that first day of Pentecost, breathe on us. Not that we can speak in tongues, but that we can speak the very word of God. That we can incorporate it into our lives. That we can live. We are reminded of that great change where one day Peter denied Christ 3 times. And not many days later, he preached that great message in which you are called to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Oh, do that work in us, Lord. You have been doing it work. And we thank you for the witness that this congregation has had over the years here. And we pray that you will continue to do that work and carry it from grace to grace and from strength to strength, and to go where other saints have trod and to delight in the work of Christ. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.